Hey, so when's the last time you've traveled? Has it been pretty recent? Pretty recently, I've seen nods, right? Okay, so here's a question. When you show up to someone's house where you're staying, when you get there and you have all your bags in your hand, what do you typically do? Kind of leave your bags at the door, right? It's like you get there, you've arrived, and now it's time to leave all your luggage and stuff outside, which seems appropriate. But here's what I want to encourage you in. I don't know if you noticed as we were singing the song just previously. Help me out. What's the name of the song? Psalm 8. The one before that. Come Thou Fount. Okay, thank you. I don't know why my mind went blank. As I was singing that song, I don't know if you noticed, but that was a song of lament. Did you pick up on that? Did you pick up on how the lyrics of the song were encouraging the heart to remain close to God? Right? It was saying, how often I wander from thee, bind my wandering heart to you, God. That was a song of lament. That was a song of sadness. That whether you realize it or not, we just sing a lament in church. Now, here's why I'm sharing this and pointing it out, is because I feel like the way that the church functions at times is the way that people function when they travel. They get to someone's house and they leave their baggage at the door. Right? I mean, how often do you come to church? Like, for real, how often do you and I come to church and the very first thought that enters my mind is, let me just prepare my heart for what I'm about to do? Right? Which is what? I got to pray. I'm going to connect with God. I'm going to listen to a sermon. Let me just get my stuff together so I'm ready to hear from God. Do you realize how disconnected that really truly is from the faith that we've been called to live as people? The fact that we just lamented and God allows us to lament means there are Sundays you will show up to church and have baggage, issues, weights, disappointments, failures, all the things that you're going to try to literally stuff down so that when you step over the threshold, you're ready to worship God. But do you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to walk in with all the baggage. He wants you to walk in with all the weight. In fact, I think there are some of us here today that genuinely needed to confess the moment they walked in church, God, my heart has wandered far from you. Like, some of us needed to hear that song. Some of us needed to sing that song. So here's what I want to encourage us in this morning, church, is that the people of God and this moment in time that we call a gathering is not the time to get your life together. It's a time to come before God and confess through song and through response and through prayer, God, I have wandered far from you. Or how about this? Lord, I have languished all week to connect with you. Or how about this? Lord, I have failed many times this week to reflect your gracious and patient character to the people that are closest to me. So here's my encouragement, church, this morning, is when you walk through those double doors and prepare to sing, you would not think to yourself, okay, let me just clear the docket here and prepare my heart for what I'm about to do. Because that ultimately will leave you short of the worship that God wants you to experience in his presence. See, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we live in a very uncompassionate world. Like, we talked about this last week. Like, we grew up in homes and we did life with friends that do not understand how to deal with emotions, especially painful ones. Like, we do life and do work in workplaces with individuals that create no space for us to process any kind of painful experience that you and I may be going through. We are stunted emotionally. The people we do life with are stunted emotionally. And so do you know what that creates? It creates an idea that you have to come to church and you have to get it together in order to worship. And it also creates this idea that there's no safe space for me to express what's truly going on in my heart, because the people around me don't want to hear it. And even if they do hear it, they're going to feel like they have to fix me. And now I feel like I'm a problem. Where are people that just will listen to me? Have you ever felt that way? Like, genuinely, have you ever had just emotions in your heart where you're like, who can I express this to? Happens all the time. And so, church, this Sunday morning, here's the aim. This is the aim. When Job was suffering, and he had all his buddies around him trying to help him, they had all their remedies. They had all their theological answers about why God would do what God would do. Do you know, about a quarter of the way through the book, do you know what Job called his friends? Worthless healers. Because none of their words, none of their articulate theological answers helped him. And the reason that none of that helped him is because, church, there are things that we are going to go through as people where the only space that we were made to articulate those things is through prayers of lament. Prayers of lament. So here's a couple of questions this morning. Since we live in a very uncompassionate world with people that just don't know how to handle the pain that we're experiencing, the question is, where do we go with our pain? Who do we voice our complaints to? Or how about this? When we find ourselves in these kinds of situations, how do we find resolution? Like, who's going to help us? I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Was this a heavy intro? Because you guys are like motionless right now. But look, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you read the Psalms, did you know that the Psalms are full of prayers of people who walk in genuine faith with God that are truly wrestling with things that are going on in their life? We're going to talk about four all throughout this sermon, but let's just take Psalm 6 for example. In Psalm 6, the psalmist literally, in the midst of his pain, turns to God in prayer. In Psalm 22, the psalmist approaches God and he complains. He says, "Everyone is mocking me." He's honest with the Lord about what's going on in his life and the way people are treating him. And then in Psalm 38, the psalmist turns to God and says, "Lord, hurry up and help me." He asks God to meet him where he is. And then in Psalm 86, like, this is just a snapshot of kind of the whole book of Psalms. In Psalm 86, he says, "You, Lord, are compassionate." That moment, the psalmist is trusting the Lord. So here's what I want us to see this morning, church. God has created space within his gathering and within our lives where we can lament the painful circumstances we're experiencing and even the emotional distress that we have through a prayer called lament. And here, before we even get started, this is what it means to lament. There are like four integral pieces to lamenting. First and foremost is you turn to God. That is the first step of lament. The second step is that you complain honestly about what you're experiencing. And that's right, I said complain. God allows you to complain to him about what's going on in your life. The third step in lament is that you would ask God for resolution. And the fourth step is this, is that you would trust God as you patiently await the resolution that God brings. That is what it looks like to lament. And so lament, church, was this prayer that comforted the ancients in times of deep distress that, I don't know, like, just by show of hands, have you ever been taught to lament? Have you ever practiced lament? How about this? Do you know that God allows you to lament in his presence? And so lament is this ancient, sacred art of communicating our pains to God that the church has forgotten today. And so my goal today is to try and articulate the best that I can is that God invites you to come into his presence with your pain and complaints and voice those to him and then trust him as God brings resolution. That's what we're going to see in Psalm chapter 9, church. Here's the truth that we're going to unpack together. As suffering saints, we seek the Lord in our confusion, and we trust him as we wait. That's the truth that we're going to unpack today. And the reason that I'm going to unpack this is I have to admit in front of you today, like wholeheartedly, we're preaching through Psalms this summer. We did Psalm 9 last week. And then I got into Psalm 10 this week, and I realized something. Did you know that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are the same prayer? Psalm 10 is a continuation of Psalm 9. I had no idea. Until I started reading it this week and studying it, I realized that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are the same prayer. But here's what's going to happen, church. I'm going to prepare you before we get there. If you guys remember Psalm 9, David was celebrating God's justice, right? Celebrating the reality that he worships a just God. Well, in Psalm 10, David is going to wrestle as he laments God's delay to bring justice. And so what we see in Psalm 9 is we see celebration, and what we see in Psalm 10 is we see wrestling. So here's what we're going to do, church. Very first point, if you guys are with me. I get lament is heavy. Lament is a weighty topic. But I promise you today that if you will listen attentively and seek the Lord in this moment, he will provide understanding and ways for you to find comfort in your pain that he has provided. So right here, very first one is verse 1. We learn to turn to the Lord with our questions. I don't know if you've ever been in a context, whether it was a parenting relationship, whether it was a small group Bible study, but you get how hard it is to ask questions, especially theological ones, because you don't want to look like you don't know what you're talking about, right? But in reality, how many of us here have questions that we do not have answers for as it pertains to God? Should be all of us. But do you know something interesting about questions? Is if we listen to questions and we pay attention to the content of them, it actually reveals something about our heart and the person's heart that's asking them. Like, I mean, just think about this, that there are sometimes we ask questions that pertain to things we're afraid of. Sometimes in our questions, they reveal insecurities. Sometimes in our questions, they reveal our doubts. Questions are very insightful things because if we listen to questions that we're asking or someone else is asking, we can actually pick up on where people are struggling. In fact, if you would listen to your own questions and not silence them, you would be able to discover where your heart is wrestling with God. And the very first thing David does, church, Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, he asks God a very deep question. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? I mean, if you've been following the Lord for any length of time, I cannot imagine you have not asked that question. Some of us are here today and we legitimately feel like God is as far from us as the sun is from earth. But like when we look at Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, the very first thing, church, that we are introduced to is this reality that David feels alone. He feels alone. for some reason or another, God just feels so very far from him. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in moments of pain, the very last thing I want to be is alone. But that's where David finds himself. And his question doesn't just end with, God, why are you so far away? But if you look with me at verse 13, David asks another question. See, I believe many of us would be willing to admit, God, you feel distant right now, but I would wager to say not many of us would ask God this question. Verse 13, David says this, "Why has the wicked person despised God, and you have not demanded an account?" Like, can you imagine asking God that question? And yet, that's exactly what David does. In the presence of a righteous and just God, David stands there and says, Lord, I don't understand. Why have you allowed the wicked to prosper and the righteous die? Do you know what David is doing? David is charging God of negligence. You have not done what you promised you were going to do. Now, the only thing that I can come away with as I read that question is this reality, is that God invites you and I to ask questions of him, even hard ones, even painful ones. I don't know if you've noticed this, but have you guys heard me talk about Chip Dodd before? If there aren't any heads shaking, I'm going to just like never do a men's group again at our church. Chip Dodd wrote a book called The Voice of the Heart, and he wrote a book called Living with Heart. He also has a podcast called Living with Heart where he's unpacking the contents of his book before he publishes the book. But do you know one of the things that he points out that is so helpful, it helps us understand our own hearts? He points out this reality. Do you know the very first thing you do when you enter the world? Like, think back to a baby. What is the very first thing you do when you come into this life? Somebody say it. You cry. The very first thing a person does when they take their first breath is they cry and they reach. Guys, when you and I are in moments of pain, when we are in moments like David is, it is absolutely natural as a person to reach out to others for help. That is how we were made. That is how we are wired. To cry out for God and cry out for others. But let me ask you a question. This is an important question. When we are in these seasons and we feel alone, is God really distant from David? Is God really distant from you and your pain? The answer is absolutely no. In fact, listen to Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go as high as heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the place of the dead, you are there. If I fly on the wings of dawn and settle in the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me." Church, here's what I want to encourage us in as we think about turning to the Lord. Even though God feels distant in moments of pain and in moments where we need to lament, God is not distant. In fact, one of the great reformers, John Calvin, wrote this. He says, "God sometimes allows the saints to feel his absence for his own wise and loving purposes," listen closely, "to create a deeper dependence upon God," which we'll get to here in a minute. That's how we're going to end today's message. But to begin with, church, here's what I want us to understand. Is in moments of pain, if we are going to pray prayers of lament, the very first step in that is to turn to the God that feels distant. Which, can I just say, that oftentimes is the hardest thing to do. The hardest thing to do is to turn to a person who feels so far away. But that's got to be the first fight in our heart, all right? Is we turn to the Lord in prayer. Now, second, look with me as we continue on. We turn to the Lord with our questions, but then verse 2 and 11 through 11, we complain honestly about our concerns. So listen to verse 2 through 11. In arrogance, the wicked relentlessly pursue their victims. They let them be caught in schemes they have devised. The wicked one boasts about his cravings, and the one who is greedy curses and despises the Lord. Like, let me just stop for a second. David isn't just writing something down here. He is legitimately praying this to the Lord. In all his schemes, the wicked person arrogantly thinks there is no accountability since there is no God. His ways are always secure. Your lofty judgments have no effect on him. The wicked scoff at his adversaries, and he says to himself, I will never be moved. From generation to generation, he moves on without pain. Cursing, deceit, violence fill his mouth. Trouble and malice are under his tongue. He waits in ambush near settlements to kill innocent people. His eyes are always on the lookout for the helpless. He lurks in the secret like a lion in a thicket in order to seize a victim, and he seizes them and drags them off in his nets. The innocent are oppressed and beaten down. Helpless people fall because of the wicked one's strength. And he says to himself, God has forgotten and hidden his face, and he never sees. Like, do you guys hear what David is doing? David is coming before the Lord, and he is voicing honest, heartfelt complaint about the wickedness he sees in the world and the wickedness he's experiencing in his life. I want us to pay attention especially to verse 14. In verse 14, David says this, but you yourself have seen trouble and grief, speaking of God, observing it in order to take the matter into your hands. The helpless one entrust himself to you, for you are a helper of the fatherless. Do you know what David is saying here? On one hand, David is complaining that God is doing nothing to the wicked person in his life. But on the other hand, David is also admitting that God sees everything that David goes through. So here's what I want us to understand, church, is that God is not blind to the circumstances that you and I are experiencing. In fact, as I read Psalm 10 this week, it reminded me of Jesus. Listen to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verse 25, this is what John writes of Jesus. He, meaning Jesus, himself knew what was in man. So here's all I'm pointing out, is not only does God see what David is going through, but God also knows the heart of the men that are oppressing David. So listen closely. When you and I complain to the Lord, let me first tell you what we are not doing. We are not informing God as to what's going on in our life. God already knows. And not only does God already know what's going on in your life, but God is already intimately, that fan just turned on again, God is already intimately aware of what's also going on in your heart. So when we complain, we are not complaining to inform God, we are complaining, hear me church, to wrestle with God. That's what David is doing. David is wrestling with who God is, and we can hear it starting, look with me at verse 4. In all his schemes, the wicked person arrogantly thinks there is no accountability. Do you know what David is wrestling with here? David is wrestling with the reality that there are no consequences for the wicked person. How is it that they continue to get away with what they're doing? That's what David is wrestling with. But the other thing, church, that he's wrestling with is verse 6. The wicked says to himself, I will never be moved. He is so arrogant and so proud that he cannot conceive of any possibility that would ever stand in the way of what he's doing. And David's bringing that complaint to the Lord. Do you guys remember in Proverbs what Solomon writes of the wicked path? You guys remember this? Solomon says that the wicked path is a self-defeating path. Meaning, if a person chooses wickedness as their way of life, Solomon sees in God's economy and his wisdom that that in and of itself ultimately destroys the person. Do you guys remember that? The person who chooses the wicked path chooses his own destruction. And yet, right here in this psalm, David is saying, God, I don't see that working out in the world. He's complaining. So here's what I want to point out for us, church, that I think is very important for us to understand. There are going to be moments in our life where what we believe is true about God will not match what we are experiencing in reality. This is what people would call cognitive dissonance. Meaning, who God is does not match what we are experiencing. I think I may even put it simply. When the reality of who God is differs from the experience of those who trust in God. This is what theologians would call the dark night of the soul. And maybe to put like a little bit more feet to this, church, this is what I'm saying, is there are going to be times in our life where we step out in faith, believing God has called us to do something, and when we get on the other side of that decision, God will not be there to meet us. That will create dissonance in your life, where you're like, hold on, God, I thought you called me to do this. Why then, on the other side of making the decision to do it, are you not present? Or how about this? There are some of us that we will do relationships precisely the way Scripture calls us to do relationships, and those relationships in our life will end. That will create a sense of dissonance in our heart. There are others of us that we will be obedient to what God has called us to do, and on the other side of obedience, that decision will actually bring us much pain. All that I'm trying to point out, church, is this reality, is that our theology, what we know of God, does not always fit neatly into the way that we experience life, and we so badly want it to. We just badly want it to. But here's where I want to encourage you. And I mean this with every ounce of my being. If you are a person here today and you find that you are wrestling with God in your faith, I mean it, you're asking questions like this. You're calling into judgment God's character. You're questioning why he allows things to happen the way he allows them to happen. If that is you, listen to me. That is not a sign of weakness. That does not mean that your faith is weak, fickle, or in some way unbiblical. In fact, this is what I would say. It is a sign of deep spiritual maturity if you actually do wrestle with God. And the reason that it is true is just think with me for a moment. Think with me. Imagine somehow you were able to take this word that God calls us to store in our minds and hearts, and you are in some way able to fully store it into your mind and heart, okay? Just imagine that that was possible. And then God's word became the very thing that you looked out at life with. It's how you processed relationships. It's how you made decisions. It's how you dealt with grief. Imagine God's word just was able to fill you completely. Do you know what I am convinced would happen? is you would be more grieved then than you are now about what's going on in the world. And the reason is because God's good, holy, and perfect word is the very thing that you're seeing the world through. And do you know what I'm convinced of? Is you would be like Jesus, who visited Jerusalem and sat on the hill and wept because of the unbelief that he saw in that city. So hear me, if you are the kind of person that wrestles with God at a heart level, you are among the most mature. Because the word of God has so transformed your mind and so transformed your heart that it pains you to experience things that are different than who you know God is. Are you tracking with me? So hear me. If you are here today and you are a suffering saint, let me remind you that that is not a sign of spiritual immaturity. I think it's a sign of spiritual depth. And so when it comes to lament, church, we turn to God with our questions. We bring him our honest complaints. That's the second thing, is we actually complain because God invites us to come and wrestle with him. And then third, church, we ask the Lord for resolution. Look with me at Psalm chapter 10, verse 12 through 15. David says, "Rise up, Lord. Lift up your hand and do not forget the oppressed. Why has the wicked person despised God? He says to himself, 'You will not demand an account.' But you yourself have seen trouble and grief, observing it in order to take the matter into your hands. So the helpless one entrusts himself to you, for you are a helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked, evil person, until you look around for his wickedness and it cannot be found." Do you know what David does here in this moment? Is David moves from complaining to asking of God. Do you see it right there in verse 12? "Lord, lift up your hand." Verse 14, "Take the matter into your own hands." So at this moment in lament, David begins to ask God for resolution. But here's what I want to point out to you guys, is David is not vague about what he's asking God to do. He is very specific, which is something that, I'm just going to be honest, we are sometimes uncomfortable with, being specific with what we're asking of God. But listen to what David says right in, what is it? Help me out. Verse 15. David says, "Break the arm of the wicked, evil person until you look around and see no wickedness." David is about as specific as he can be. In ancient times, the arm was a symbol of a person's power and ability. And so when David asks God specifically, "Lord, break their arm," what David is asking the Lord to do is remove their ability to continue to do wickedness. When I was reading this week, it reminded me of a time that my mother called me. Man, this was probably maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago. My mom calls me and she tells me, she's like, "Will, I have a new job." She had been in bedside nursing for like 20 years. She was getting older and it was becoming more challenging for her on her body. She had recently been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. I mean, there are all these things going on. And she's like, "Will, I can't do bedside nursing anymore. I need to find a new job." So I was like, "All right, I'll begin to pray that you find a new job." So my mom, she begins job hunting and looking around. And wouldn't you know it, she finds a new job. And it's not just any job, it's an office job. It is what I used to call back in the early 2000s, skating, right? Like it was a chill job. She was working in an office with about six other individuals doing assessments for people who needed rehab. And then she would take their assessment, move it on to the next office, and they would determine where in the hospital this person would go, whether it was physical therapy, occupational therapy, speech therapy, you name it. What did they need? My mom calls me and she goes, "Will, this is the best job ever. I love it. I look forward to going into work. I love the relationships I have with these ladies. I mean, she even compared it to being delivered from Egypt. Like it was like that real for her. She's like, bedside nursing was Egypt. I'm in the promised land now. I mean, it was that good. Now, fast forward 6 to 8 months later, my mom calls me again. She's like, well, I can't work here anymore. What do you mean you can't work here anymore? She says, Will, there is a lady in my office who is making it miserable. For whatever reason, she has decided me and every other person in this office is her enemy. Everyone has to walk on eggshells around her. She blows up on people. She curses us in front of patients. She pushes work off on us that she doesn't want to do. She's like, Will, she's a bully, and I don't know what to do. She's like, it's ruining my job. And I remember sitting there listening to her, and I asked her, I said, Mom, I said, have you prayed? She's like, what do you mean? My mom's a follower of Christ. And I said, Mom, have you prayed? Prayed for what? Prayed that God would provide resolution. She's like, what do I pray? I'm like, I don't know. What do you want to be done? She says, I don't want to have to work with her anymore. And I said, okay, well, how about you begin by praying, God, I don't want to work with this woman anymore. I need you to resolve it. A couple days later, my mom calls me and she goes, Will, she says, I'll tell you a little secret. She's like, through this circumstance, there are other ladies in my office that also follow Jesus. And so the three of us have been gathering every morning before work starts, and we've been praying for this woman. We're not wishing her harm. We're praying that God would save her and that God would deliver her from her sins. But we are most assuredly praying that God would somehow resolve this issue. I said, that sounds great. I think that's what you're supposed to be doing. She's complaining. She's praying. She's asking God specifically. I'm not kidding. These ladies must have gathered for maybe 3 or 4 days. And I called her this week to confirm that this story that I'm telling you is how it happened. She goes, yep, that's it. She had been praying for 3 or 4 days. And wouldn't you believe it? My mom calls me and says, Will, you're never going to believe what happened today. I'm like, yeah, Will, tell me. She's like, they let her go. What do you mean they let her? They let her go. She no longer works in the office. And as I reflect on that, church, this is what I'm doing. This is what, look, David had every opportunity to be vengeful toward his enemies, but that is not what he did. You know what David did through praying specific prayers? He asked the Lord, God, resolve this according to your will. This is what I want done. Break the arm of the enemy. Deliver me from their ability to do me harm, but I'm going to trust you with the results. So, church, here's what I want to ask this morning. I want you to think with me. We got to wrap this up. Okay. If I'm encouraging you to lament, the very next question you ought to be asking is, what can I lament about? What can I ask God to do? And here's what I would tell you. As we look at Psalm 6, 22, 38, and 86, we start to see the kind of things you and I can actually lament over. In Psalm chapter 6, the psalmist asked God to heal his body. So when it comes to lament, church, hear me, you can pray and ask God to specifically heal you or other people. The second thing that David does in Psalm 22 is he asks God for answers. So there are going to be moments in your life where you experience things that you don't know why they are the way that they are, and you can ask God to provide answers. The other thing is, in Psalm 38, the psalmist prays for God's sustaining grace. In Psalm 38, the psalmist is actually asking God to prevent him from falling into sin by keeping his heart faithful. That is something you can specifically ask God to do. And then in Psalm 86, the psalmist is asking the Lord to renew his mind. So here's what I'm encouraging, church, is the Apostle Paul put it this way. He says this, in all things, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. So here's my encouragement to you, church. If it can be prayed about, it can be specifically asked for. And that should be thoroughly encouraging. All right, finally, and I promise I'll move through this quickly because I know you guys have been patient. So when it comes to lament, we turn to the Lord, we complain honestly, we ask specifically, and then finally we trust the Lord as we wait. We trust the Lord as we wait. As David finishes Psalm chapter 10, he moves from complaining to asking to trusting. And so, church, here's what I want you to understand about lament is every single lament ends ultimately in trusting God and hopefully waiting for his resolution. Okay? So look with me really quickly in Psalm 16, 17, and 18 at the things David says, because this is where David begins to reassure his heart that he can trust God. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations are before him and will perish in the land. So the very first thing that David does is he reassures himself that God is sovereign, ruling and reigning over the affairs of humanity. He reminds his heart of that truth. But the second thing that David does, look at verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, and you will strengthen their hearts because you listen carefully. Man, that is what the psalmist calls honey. That is sweet, sweet words for my soul. Do you know what David is saying really quick? That when you and I pray and we talk to the Father, we aren't just communicating words. We're communicating our heart. And do you know what makes God unique? Is God can interpret both. Is when you and I pray, David is saying, not only does God hear your words, but God can hear what your heart can't articulate through words. God's careful listening is this, that he hears the words of your mouth and he hears the desires of your heart. So you do not have to be afraid when you pray, am I praying the right way? Have I articulated everything the way that it should be articulated? Have I been specific enough? Hear me, church. God hears your words and he hears your heart. I don't know. When's the last time you watched a movie and walked away disappointed because of the ending? Or how about this? Maybe you're not a movie watcher. When's the last time you read a book and went, man, I was really into that until we got to the end, and it was just terrible? Like, surely you've been there where you know the end of a movie or end of a book can ruin the whole thing, right? Or is that just me? I mean, it can. And we walk away from that movie or we walk away from that book and we're disappointed. Why are we disappointed? Because it didn't end the way we wanted it to end, right? And so we go around to our friends and we're like, yeah, I mean, I guess you could watch the movie or you could read the book, but just prepare yourself for the end. It's quite disappointing. But can I ask you a question? What if the producer of the movie or the author of the book actually wanted it to end that way? What if they wanted you to walk away longing for more? I know that's a deep question, but what if the intent of the author of the book was to teach you that there were sometimes things that your heart wanted more than any other thing in the world? Like, what if the producer of the movie wanted to leave you in a place where your heart was left wanting more? Do you know what the unique thing about lament is? Is lament takes the heart to the place where it was always created to be, longing for God. I am convinced of this, that lament ends with longing because that's where God wants you to be to begin with. Lament takes the heart to its home, and that's dependence upon God. Psalm chapter 3, or Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, may be one of the most quoted proverbs, but its popularity in no way diminishes its significance. In Proverbs, Solomon says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The beautiful thing about lament is you turn to God, you complain, you ask, and you remain where your heart was always meant to be. And that's dependence upon God. So here's what we're going to do. I know that I went a little over today. I get it. I admit it. And I don't apologize. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take, Mr. Darren's going to monitor this for us, but we're going to set just a 5-minute timer, okay? And I believe that there are people here that need to lament. I believe that there are people here that are asking questions that they don't have answers to. I believe there are people here that need to complain to the Lord. I believe that there are people here that need to sit in front of God's presence and communicate their heart. And so there are going to be some prayer prompts on the screen to guide us through everything we just learned. Because here's why. I want us to practice this as a church. But more importantly, if we think about this whole idea of cognitive dissonance, that there are going to be things we experience in the world that don't square with who God is, guess what you're going to need to do in those moments? You're going to need to know how to lament. And so Darren's going to cue up some songs, some music. He's going to put a 5-minute timer, and I want to give you a moment to actually practice lament. And then after we have a moment to lament, Miss Erica is going to come up and close us out in a song. So let me just open with prayer. Holy Father, in this moment, I want to pray your word over your people to encourage them. Father, we are asking you in this moment to rise up. Lord, would you lift your hand for the oppressed? May we remember in this time, God, that you have seen our trouble and you know our grief. And you have every desire to take these matters into your hands. Lord, I ask you in this moment when we cry out and lament, Father, you would help the helpless. Lord, as we entrust ourselves to you, would you help us in our affliction? God, in this moment, the humble desire of our heart is that you would strengthen us. So, Lord, as we pray these prayers of lament this morning, would you listen carefully to us and do justice in Jesus' name.